maybe a little confusing. We're going to actually start and try to finish up the review, and then we're going to go into the special topics overview. So there should be two handouts, one from last week back there, and then one from this week. So I'm going to, first of all, I've got to turn the thing on. This helps. So I have to flip through here. Unfortunately, I didn't. Where we stopped was, let's see. On, actually, I've actually gone. Okay, we're actually there. Okay. We got up through verse 9 last week. So let me just go back here. Okay. So, could I have someone, actually, maybe we should just read, in Philippians chapter 4, 4 through the end of the chapter, just to kind of get our bearings here. And then we'll go into the questions about each of these sections. As I mentioned in the past, I've just taken the sections we covered before and kind of created some questions for each of those sections. So if I could get someone to read 10 through 23, I think it is, in chapter 4.
But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to thee, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and know how to be found. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you share with my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you also. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Thanks, Bob. Okay, so we're going to start here, and we're going to finish out these questions in this section. Then we're going to go into the other handout, which is the overview of the special topics. Okay, so like I mentioned before, I just kind of sat down with these sections, and I kind of said, you know, what's something that kind of comes to mind? So the first question I kind of thought about here was, what was the concern Philippians had for Paul? And it probably should be, okay, because basically it says in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Now at last you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So what was the concern? And just think about the relationship with the Philippians and Paul. I mean, they were a very close-knit group. Right? I mean, they really were on the same page with one another. And Paul's excited about this body of believers. They were exceptional.
Well, I think they knew he had needs, and ultimately,
right.
You know, they joined in the Lord, and ultimately his message, his mission, ultimately needs to be supported. And
right.
I think there was a bond there that cut through any kind of selfish concern about their own resources.
Right.
Well, they knew he was in prison, right?
Right. Exactly. Exactly.
And the prisons, you know, back then, if no one brought you something to eat,
right,
or brought you a blanket, they didn't provide anything.
Right.
They didn't do anything for you. So, and you know, we forget, but in a lot of foreign countries today, that's exactly how it is too.
Yeah.
If you don't have family or friends that bring you stuff, you don't get anything.
No, that's good. That's good. Well, you know, I saw, if you go back to chapter 1, it kind of states some of the things we just were mentioning here. It talks about in verse 5, he says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day. So they were they were concerned about getting the gospel out, so they were participating or sharing in common that. And then down to verse 7, he says, "For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment," so there's what we just taught, in his imprisonment, "and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of the grace with me." So we see that idea of being a partaker. It occurs over and over again, and they really, as I mentioned before, they're on the same page, they're of the same mindset. And actually, in this verse, a couple of our favorite words that are in here in terms of mindedness, this word concern here, you're concerned for me, and we're concerned, is this a phrenēo, the word, and we're going to actually be digging into that a little bit deeper in the following, in the coming special topics, but so that kind of shows up in there. Okay, so next question is, do we know why they lacked opportunity? And kind of think about their whole ministry to Paul. And this is not a difficult answer. So why do they lack opportunity?
They weren't there.
Okay.
I mean, they had a long distance to travel to get
okay.
to
them. Okay. Anything else you can think of?
I don't know in the book that we're told that why they lacked opportunity.
And that's exactly right. It's actually, I didn't find an exact reference to that. It didn't say this is why they lack opportunity. But in some sense, you know, even though you mentioned about their, they couldn't have a face-to-face meeting with Paul unless they went to prison to see him. So they lacked opportunity to fellowship with him. They had to do it, and he had to write something. They had to do it by somebody, whoever went to prison to give him stuff, I guess, or if that was even allowed sometimes. Sorry.
No computers.
No texting. Paul texts me here and tell me how it's going.
And as you point out, that you know, if you sent a letter, it had to be transported by someone who
right.
happened to be going that way. So
right.
sometimes those things took months. I mean,
right.
it wasn't even a few weeks, maybe.
Right. Let's see what else.
So do we know how at last their care for him had flourished? do we have details about that?
Well, that's actually coming. Okay, just 1 second. And actually, that's your translation is a slight bit different. So that's in what verse are you speaking of?
10.
10. Oh, that's where it says, yeah, okay. Mine has... You have, it's kind of, well, the translations are a slight bit different here.
I have switch versions.
No, that's just fine. Not to worry. No. You have received, and actually in yours it's like, it's blossomed, have flourished. Now at last you,
concerns yeah. used in many of the verses.
Yeah. Well, concern, and that's that word phrenēo. It's this,
yeah.
Yeah, concern is that word phrenēo that shows up twice there in that particular one. So we don't know specifically on some of these things, but looking at the situation where Paul was in prison, you can assume they didn't, their opportunities were limited to so how did, and I'm we covered this before, actually I wasn't here for I don't think for this pick, or well maybe I was, I don't know. how did Paul learn to be content? Did he take a course? How to be content in prison? How to be content in the Christian life? Was that something that was offered? And I'm being a little silly here. So how do you learn to be content?
Well, he's already declared that his citizenship's not here to begin with, right?
That's it. Excellent, yeah.
But that's growth in grace, right? I mean, we all get pretty secure here.
Right. Well, you know, if you look at that verse, he says... In verse 11, not that I speak from want, but I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. So this process of being in prison, not being in prison, he saw both ends of the spectrum. And the Lord showed him through that his sufficiency wasn't in himself, it was in Christ. So actually there's a verse that that kind of talks about our sufficiency in 2 Corinthians. Let's look at that for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And talks about where our sufficiency should be. 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
9,
verse 9. Thank you. You're way ahead of me. You're a fast reader. Go ahead.
No, I just have it marked.
Okay, well, good. Would you mind reading it?
Oh, okay. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than the power of, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Right. So we're not self-sufficient in Christ. We're not self-sufficient in ourselves. We're self-sufficient in Christ. So that's where his contentment came from. And he learned, you know, he learned that. He, you know, you could go back to learning it with the thorn in the flesh, and you can, you know, and he continued to learn it with the relationship with the Philippians and being in prison. Okay, so what is the secret that Paul had learned in verse 12? And does someone remember what the word secret means in Scripture? Is it secret, or is it something?
It's now revealed.
Yeah, it hasn't been revealed in the past, but now it's been revealed. Mm-hmm. Right. So, what new thing was revealed to him? And I think we've been talking about it. Really, this is not. So, if you look here, I'm sorry.
It's just what we were talking about just then. He's learned that his trust is not in himself or the circumstances. It's in the Lord.
Right.
And the Lord will give him that peace and that whatever, you know, that he needs. Even if it's not always his physical needs, he's
right.
Learned to appreciate whatever the circumstances are.
Right. Right. Well, if you look here at that little expression, I have learned the secret, that's actually one word in the Greek. And then if you look up here in verse 11, I have learned, that's kind of the core word. And then this one here is the word with the idea of secret kind of attached to it. It's a compound word.
Just to add one other thought on this.
Sure.
He does introduce this idea that we have learned a secret. Like, we have a secret that's revealed to us in time as a body. But this is a personal understanding
right.
about his relationship with Christ that came through his specific needs. And in the way that kind of connects with us is we have unique and specific needs of having and not having
right.
that teach us this secret of being filled. So it's not a corporate-wide, now you know it, you've read it, it's a done deal. Yes, we all have that fellowship with Christ, but it was through those needs that he came to know that contentment.
Right.
So it's kind of an interesting thing that you've
right.
been sharing. They would have had a whole different set of experiences to teach that
right.
same secret.
Right. Well, he's going to build on that because he's going to say, well, I learned this, and he's going to say, in a sense, you can learn that too. I'm sure that God will provide for you as you learn that. So that's great. Thank you.
Hey, Roger.
Sure, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Well, I was just thinking too, didn't Paul, the Lord told Paul when he first got a hold of him
right.
that he was going to show him the things he was going to have to suffer for.
Right,
today,
exactly.
Right?
Exactly.
So he probably knew that was coming, but now
he learned it. I know.
Yeah.
So, it's sort of like somebody tells you, it's going to be hard there in college or whatever, it's going to be hard in boot camp or whatever it is. And you say, yeah, it's going to be hard. But once you've been there and done that, you say, that was hard, and I know how hard it was, and I know all about that, and I've learned something from that. It's, you know,
that's all part of that being conformed to the image. Paul had the same thing. He had to be conformed to
it. Yeah, and I think what a privilege we have to have so much of the New Testament written by the Spirit through Paul, because I think it shows you if the human existence can exist in a manner where the exchange life takes over. Right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so just not a lot of facts and, you know, information we need to deal with. It's a life
yeah.
that's been changed
right.
dramatically by the
right.
Lord Jesus Christ.
That's good. That's good.
I mean, you see that a little bit in some of the other authors, but you see it particularly well in Paul.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And actually, there's another verse that kind of uses this, I have learned the secret. Let's just look at 1 Timothy 5:4. I'm not sure it's exactly. Actually, kind of. 1 Timothy 5:4. If someone gets to there before I do, 1 Timothy 5:4. Yeah, actually, it's in the section on widows, which is. I'll go ahead and read it. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family, and to make some returns to their parents, for this is acceptable to the sight of God. So it's a little bit maybe geeky here, but they learn to practice is the idea here, like learning the secret thing. It's the same core word. A different context, but the same idea. Okay. Okay. Anything else on this? Is pretty, you know, like I said, we spent a whole lesson on it. I think Jim taught this. And there's a lot more that we could do. And actually, we're going to come back. It's going to be a little challenging. I was looking at the special topics. You guys may run me out of town here after we talk about what we're going to do with that. We'll see. Anyway, that's going to be a challenge.
We'll let them know, won't we? Looks like I start next week.
Yeah, right, I know. Okay. All right, so let's go on to the next set of verses. This is kind of chopped up a little bit, but I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my afflictions. So I think this question was asked when Jeremy taught it. What are the all things that are spoken of in verse 13?
All things.
Okay. Well, okay. Does that mean I like what Jeremy did? I haven't listened to part of what he did. Does that mean he's Superman? Okay. Leap tall buildings with a bound?
Is he referring back to verse 11 where he says, whatever the circumstances?
I think absolutely. I think you have to take it in context. As they say, it's like, you know, location, location, location. It's context, context, context. And he's talking about in context. He just said, I learned the secret. And he says, you know, I can do all things through him who strengthened me. And it's all things in the context of what he's talking about. So that means he can be in either place. He can be in prosperity or humble means. And so I think that's what the all things is referring to. If you go outside that, then you have to build a, this is, you know, all things, you know, are we building a case for a superhero or something like that?
You know, a neat thing about the Greek verb there is, yeah, I can do. Do is better translated as be.
Mm-hmm. I like that, Bob.
And that's identification, is it not?
I like that. It's
not what you do, it's who you are, right?
Right.
Once you know who you are, then what you do is evidence of who you are.
That's good. Yeah, it's, yeah, very good. Very good. Okay. Okay, next question. How are we strengthened in our Christian life? It says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So I kind of just took it to, said, well, okay, how's this strengthening apply to our Christian life? Do we go to the spiritual gym? Work out and get some, you know.
It's his life through us.
Okay, good, good.
It's directly proportional to the amount of calluses on our knees.
Right? Okay. That's what some would say.
Say what? I think Jim had.
This just kind of gets a little confusing in the English side of things, but because he does say strengthen me, and the idea there being that, and we've all, I think, prayed this and may continue to, Lord, give me the strength.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, help me.
Help me, right.
And it's interesting. I've been working really hard in my own mind and with my kids to rework that. And that, yes, it is through you that it's your person that,
right,
the Lord uses his strength, but it's his strength.
Right.
And so the idea of help, and God doesn't want to give you strength to do it by yourself. He doesn't want to give you the help to do it by yourself. It continues to be his life. And so there's this, just the words are the same. You may still pray for, oh, Lord, give me the strength to persevere through this, but it is not your perseverance.
Right.
It's been a challenge to kind of rework that Christianese baggage out of dependency and prayer.
Right. That's good.
There's a deeper identification there.
No, there is. There is.
Well, and back to that identification, you know, it's based on believing and faith. And I think that, through the trials and suffering, your faith and belief is strengthened in who your Father is.
Right.
Because you've experienced, because you've walked through it.
Well, I think, you know, we are still individuals. We're not robots down here. And I think, you know, Donna's right on. It's by faith of realizing that being strengthened is a perception, that ultimately things are put into an eternal perspective, and that's, again, who we are. And when you constantly realize who you are, then these trials fall into place in terms of eternity.
Right.
But yet we all struggle with them because we bring this human flesh to the situation, right? But by faith, do we really believe who we are?
Yeah.
And that's where we're strengthened, by the faith of perceiving the truth as to what it really is. It's great.
I came across a verse in looking at this strengthening concept. And I'm not sure it was covered before, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it just makes a statement. It says, actually it's verse 1, chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I thought that was kind of, and it kind of was that ilk. And it kind of, be strong in the, you think, wow, strong in the grace. And you think, your mind kind of does little flips there. Well, grace, that's totally from God. How can I be strong in grace? Well, you have to know about it to start with. You have to, you know, growing in grace, and it's all integrated.
Which verse did you say it was?
That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace, and that's the same word here, that is in Christ Jesus. That's not that. That was just really kind of to the point.
Well, I think it was in Ephesians where he talks about, I am weary, working mightily by his strength.
Yeah.
But I can't remember the exact verse, but there's an intense effort.
Right.
But he acknowledges it's all Christ's strength. So again, we're not robots, we're not passive, we're not just sitting there, take over me, God.
No. No.
We're working mightily, but it's all his strength. And it is a tremendous learning process to understand the difference between give me strength. And
right.
I know, kind of like Jim's saying, me personally, I tend to think of it as David or, Samson.
Right.
All of a sudden, God's Spirit comes upon me and gives me the strength to do stuff. And
bam, right.
That's not what we are. That's not the position we have. We have Christ in us, whereas anything that we do, it's his strength. And that's part of the growth process of the Christian life. It's understanding what that means and what that looks like.
Right.
And yes, it's all faith. But there's certainly a process of, now how does that exactly look in my life?
Right.
And that's happening.
No, that's great. That's great.
I think what's really encouraging about that, too, about Paul, we tend to put Paul up on the pedestal.
Right?
He spent all the time in the wilderness and all this, but yet he had to learn it, too.
Right,
exactly. The same way we're learning.
That's very good. Very good.
Well, we can't learn if we don't. If we're not hungry and I'm just kidding. That's the point. Is that that was his needs.
Yeah.
We don't have to starve ourselves
and,
to get the same
result.
Right.
And the Lord is gracious enough to give us the needs to cause us to have that, have that hunger. He's great.
Food.
He's great. And so when trials come along, I can't think of Vernon was talking. I listened to the tape from 2003 in Philippians, and Vernon said, "Yeah, Hal's teaching the trials and suffering class." Actually, Bob and I helped him with that. And he said, Hal's giving out free samples in that class.
Yeah.
It was kind of a dead silence in the auditorium. Free samples and trials and suffering? I'll be rushing down to that classroom.
Well, you know, we always used to hear Hal say, have you thanked the Lord for all those trials?
Yeah.
And, that's sort of not what first hits your mind when you're faced with a trial. Thank you, Lord, for bringing this horrible thing.
Right. I know.
It's not what you think about.
Nope. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. Okay. So another question, which do we know how the Philippians shared with Paul in his afflictions? And I keep kind of asking the same question about 10 different ways. Because it basically says in verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my afflictions. And we actually already covered this, right? We talked about his participation. I mean, they were in sync. When Paul was in need, they realized it. They were so of the same mind. They knew when Paul had needs, and they suffered when he suffered. Just like we suffer when somebody in our body is suffering, we suffer with them. And I think that's the same way with the Philippians. They were on the same page with Paul. And we're going to see to the extent that they were the ones that were following wherever his ministry took him. They were with him. And there's a neat verse. I don't know whether it was covered before, but it was just amazing how Paul, in terms of the Philippians, it's just really kind of incredible.
But too, you know, we sort of forget, or we don't really forget, it's just understood. The Holy Spirit, this is the Lord's way.
Mm-hmm.
When Paul had a need, the Holy Spirit convicted those Philippians to, Paul has a need.
Right.
We need to take
care
of it. I mean, you know, it's all the Lord's work.
Right.
To fulfill the need, to put it on the heart of the Philippians, and that's how the Lord works.
I mean, it's going on
all the time.
No, that's cool. Okay, so let's move on here. Time is going on here. Okay, so verse 15, 16, 17. But you yourself know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account.
Hmm.
Now that last verse is really fantastic, I think. Anyway, do we know why only the church in Philippi shared with Paul? And some of these we don't. I'm asking the question that we can't.
No one else did.
What's that?
Say what?
What was that again?
Because no one else did.
That's basically it. That's all the information we have. They were it. They were it. Actually, along that line, this is what just boggled my mind. Paul sometimes is he's not as straight-laced as you might think. 2 Corinthians, turn to 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. And actually, we're covering this in Mike's study during the week. But actually, I didn't see it there. I saw it as I was looking at this. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's go down to why is it first one? I guess I got the wrong address here. I thought it was 5. Well, let's try 1 Corinthians. I don't know. Well, what I'm looking for, maybe I'll just tell you rather than.
I think it is.
Well, what I'm looking for, there's a place where Paul realizes that it's only the Philippian church that supports him. So he's at this other church, talking to these people in Thessalonica, I believe, and he says, I have robbed other churches to serve you. Yeah, thank you. Okay. To serve you. And it just boggled my mind. I said, wow. So Wayne, would you read the full verse for us, please?
I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you.
I know, I just said, wow. I mean, it's such a startling statement. I mean, it seemed, he realized the Philippians are the ones that were on the same, and they're supporting me, and he used that word. I did add a look at the Greek to see what that really, but I just thought, wow, that's just such a stark statement that I robbed other churches to say it. Sounds kind of, you know, I guess he's trying to point out, he wants the church that he's involved with to be, you know, it's a blessing to them to support him. He's kind of saying, hey guys, you're not supporting me. Those other guys are supporting me, and I'm here with you, and, you know, it's kind of, you know, he's making a comment on that body of believers, which mm-hmm. seems kind of severe, but interesting. Okay. Why is it significant that in Thessalonica they sent Paul a gift? And that we're kind of on the same theme here, several of these. Once again, since it was only the Philippians, he wasn't even with them. He'd gone on to Thessalonica, and he was still receiving gifts. So some of them is going to answer and move on here, I think. And you can, in Acts 17, you can kind of see part of that. He's in Thessalonica, and you know, there's some issues there. Some of the Jews got together and had created an uproar. If you look, reading in Acts there. Okay. And the last verse, which I think is just outstanding, verse 17. Why is the focus in 17 so important for persons receiving a gift? So Paul said, he said in 17, not that I seek the gift itself. So he says, I'm not seeking, wow, I got this gift and that gift and that gift. I got this much funds or whatever he got. But I seek for the profit which increases to your account. So what's being said there in that verse, do you think? And that might be better translations in other verses. I mean, other versions, I should say. Well, you know, I think that that he wants them to be blessed by their giving. He wants them to have the benefit of the blessing by giving. He wants them. He says, "I'm not so concerned about the gift." God, he's going to say in the next verse, in 18, he's going to say, "God's going to take care of it. He's not focused on the receiving and the giving. He's focused on, hey, I want you to grow by meeting my needs, that you respond to the Holy Spirit and you gave to me." That's what he's looking for.
And I think it relates to the principle of giving on behalf of the believer or the church. In fact, it's God honors a cheerful giver, right?
Right, exactly.
And there's no tithing, right?
Right.
It's a cheerful gift.
Right.
And that's where the blessing comes from. Because
right.
when you give cheerfully, you feel that you're in the Lord's
right. And you're excited about helping out and excited about, you know, hey, I have the funds, I can meet this, I can take care of this, and that person's going to, you know, I can provide for the need. This little door comes out sometimes. Sorry. Okay, so let's go on here. Okay. All right, so let me just go to the questions. Okay, I'm kind of going down to verse 19. And verse 18 talks about, let's just cover that for a second. Verse 18 says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and well-pleasing to God." And then 19, another one of these seemingly Superman verses. "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Okay, so I said, why are all your needs supplied in Christ Jesus? And this is kind of one thing that struck me after I kind of wrote that down was that we may have needs we may perceive, but God truly knows our needs. And so by saying that, "and my God will supply all your needs," he's saying God is going to bring in your life what you need. And that's all you may say, "I have need for this or that," all these material things, but God's focused on a totally different aspect of that, which I think is, you know,
I was thinking too when I read that, you know, a lot of these health and wealth ministries are based on some of these kinds of verses,
right,
that are, you know, it's just a total, I mean, inappropriate way to read that.
Exactly. And they're taking it out of context
of
what he's talking about here.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
But I think it goes back to what Ruby was saying too, that the Lord knows our needs in trials and not in trials, and mm-hmm. he's going to supply those needs and that strength to deal with those issues. But I think it goes back to our dependence on him.
Mm-hmm.
you know, you got to know who you are in Him.
Good.
Roger.
Sure, go ahead.
I was thinking about, I was talking with my dad this week because they're going through a pretty difficult time. And, you know, looking at verses like this and, of course, Romans 8:28.
Right.
I wonder if our perspective, sometimes we kind of have a, what I call a front-end perspective, mm-hmm. where it's like, okay, we can go forward with this because God's going to supply our needs, or
right.
God's going to bring this into our life. And I don't think that may be true, but it seems like verses like this, the perspective is, okay, we're in this situation. We can be confident of several things, that God is going to take everything and use it to conform us to His image.
Right.
We can know right now that God is supplying our needs. So it's not like we're looking forward, okay, if I take this step or I do this thing, God's going to bring these things into my life. That, again, that may be true, but I think what we need to focus on is right now. What do we know about what God is doing in our life right now? We know He's supplying our needs.
Right.
And so we can look at our life and think, the Bible says it, so all our needs are being... So I think there's an aspect of focusing on where you are right now and what Christ...
That's good.
What we know about what Christ is doing in our life right now. And I think when you start looking at, okay, God's going to bring this into our life and it's going to happen, or you start looking forward, I don't know if I can explain myself clearly, but it seems like we should have that back end perspective. Everything that's happened, God's going to use it to for our profit, to teach us more about Him, to draw us closer to Him. And right now we can know all our needs are met, and let's just rest in that fact.
Right.
Let's just
right.
be content and let that be our sufficiency right now, rather than focusing too much on the future or the past or all these other things and get too much into the Calvinistic perspective of all this, you know, everything that happens is God's control. Well, yeah, it is, but you can get off base of where am I now? What is Christ doing in my life right this very moment?
Right. Now, and it strikes me that he knows our, we have a perception of our needs, but He knows our needs so much better.
Right.
And so, am I going to trust Him? It's like, am I going to trust Him that He knows my needs? Am I going to trust Him that I'm right here, right now? And I perceive that I'm needy, and maybe I do have real physical needs, but I also have spiritual needs too, and He's much more seems concerned about that than the physical needs. That seems to work itself out. Okay. Then a couple, this kind of, I got this strange mood here. What are His riches? And I'll just offer a couple of verses here. Rather than, right, exactly. Hey, you read the verses I read. Let's look at Ephesians here, just real quickly.
And it doesn't say riches here. It says riches in glory.
And that's good. You have to read the rest of the story, right? Okay. Ephesians chapter 3, a couple of verses that just kind of, verse 8, to me, the least of all His saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. That's what Martin said. And then in verse 16, and that He would grant to us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened, actually here's our word strengthened, with power through His saints in the inner man. Did I read that right?
Well, what
through
is
His,
glory?
Sorry, through, His, through the Spirit.
His well, Spirit.
I'm losing
right.
it here.
How would we look at the word glory, Roger?
Well, it's...
What does that mean?
Yeah, right. Isn't it who He is? I mean, that's, glory is His very nature, right?
And how wealthy is He?
He is unfathomable. We can't put our hands around it. We can't document it.
And so it's out of that unlimited
right.
wealth.
I know. And isn't that incredible? I think that's my... And then my last one is, how is God glorified? I think we've kind of...
Yeah. Wonder what his tax rate is.
Yeah, right. There we go. So how is God glorified? Okay. Well, a couple things that struck me is he's glorified like in 1 Peter, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, our suffering glorifies God because we patiently endure the suffering. It talks about that. Then it talks about that we're glorified as Christ lives his life through us because we depend upon him. And just like Jim, he's training his children to realize that it's Christ that's doing the living, not me. It may seem like I have to do the work, I have to go to work, but Christ is doing the living. And to come, that glorifies him because you're saying, no, I can't live at all the Christian life. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. It's the impossible life. The Christian life is the impossible life because you cannot live it yourself. You know, if it's a possible life, you could do it. I could somehow, but you can't do it. You have to totally depend upon him. And that's such a different mindset. And he's glorified in that because it goes all back to him and nothing on us.
Well, back to chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, right?
To die is...
Okay. Says it all.
All right. Okay. Real quick here. Oops. I want to bring up the other handout here. And hopefully I can get out of town fast before the guys get me here. So first of all, I've got to find where the thing is here.
Sounds like you're just creating needs for us.
Opportunities. Opportunities.
Politically correct.
Okay. So here's what I laid out for the next through the end of the year. So basically there's five topics: Christian attitude and mindedness, joy and rejoicing in the Christian life, heavenly citizenship, Paul and the gospel, and humiliation and exaltation. So let's just look at So the first one is this we talked about, and this is the one that Bob and Jim are going to kind of share. And just FYI, I have some charts and stuff I want to send you, some additional things from Vern that hopefully will be helpful in doing this.
Sure you don't want to teach it?
That would be really helpful.
So it focuses on this word phroneo, to think, to be minded a certain way. It occurs 31 times in Paul's writings and 7 occurrences in Philippians. And here's some examples. In Philippians 2:2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintain the same love, united in spirit, and temple on one purpose. And we have having this attitude in yourself, that's also in Christ Jesus. Oops. And there's more. Five more that occur in Philippians. So I guess my thought here was that kind of go through and try to see some similarities between how it's used in different situations. I was thinking you want to definitely go back and look at his other writings too and pull that in. And I have some charts from Vern on that I'll pass along. So that's attitude and mindedness. And joy and rejoicing. They're part of the family of words of charis, so that they could be expanded a little bit there. Joy occurs 7 times, and both of them occur 7 times in Philippians. And some of sometimes they're used together. Actually, in some cases, there's so many, I didn't see both of them. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. In this I will rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. And then it says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in faith. And then down in 17, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifices and services of your faith, I rejoice. I did actually miss that one. And share with my joy. It's kind of interesting how they're used together there. In the same way in 18. I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. So, maybe a little bit challenging, so I have some helps on this too. Now we have heavenly citizenship. This is this word that was translated, conduct yourself. It's the core word is like when we go over politics, to live as a citizen. And a really cool verse, our citizenship is in heaven. And then actually, kind of part of that, which isn't exactly the same word, but the idea that terms of our citizenship, that we're written in the Book of Life. That's something that describes the believer. And there's others in the New Testament, like, for example, in Ephesians, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. So the idea here is we kind of look through and see what's our heavenly resume, if you will, heavenly citizenship resume. And then four, this is just kind of tracing through Paul and his interaction with presenting the gospel. And I thought after thinking about this a little more, you definitely want to bring in the other epistles about this, where he talks about his participation in the gospel. But there's verses that talk about this in view of your participation in the gospel, in defense and confirmation of the gospel. Things have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And then I'm appointed for defense of the gospel. So I kind of saw here that we're kind of looking at Paul's ministry as presenting the gospel. And there's a lot. Corinthians has a lot to say about that. And then lastly, I thought this was such a significant... In looking through the Philippians, these verses are considered kind of the pinnacle of Philippians. The fact that the humiliation and exaltation of Christ, having this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and so on. I thought, we've covered this before, but I thought, boy, this is the last two in the year. And actually, Bob has those two. He's gracious enough to take the last two in the year. I appreciate that. And
am I?
Yeah, yeah, you are. Hopefully.
Hopefully. Gracious or taking it?
Okay.
Neither, Bob.
Anyway, I thought it would just be fitting to end up our...
Because you're in town.
Yeah, that's
because
right.
You're in town, right? Yeah. If you're in town, you're teaching, right?
That's right.
Well, it's good at the time of the season, too, right?
Yeah, and it fits in. I thought it would just be kind of appropriate to end our study of Philippians with these verses. We covered them before, but I didn't think you go through it, and you prepare for it, and you present it, and you think, boy, there's just so much more that could be said. So, and you can, we can share the notes on this from what was presented before. So that's kind of the big overview of this. Vern sent me 10 attachments. Here, Roger. I said I needed some information. Oh, okay. 11 megabytes. I don't know. I hope it get past your email filter. I don't know.
I sent three of them, Roger.
Three and three and three, right? So, anyway. So that's sort of the plan for the rest of the year. So, we discussed what's coming up in 2013. And Bob, I mentioned, so we decided on James.
Did you? Okay.
So the plan is we're going to do James.
Good.
So I hope you guys are. I'd love to have you join us with that. That'd be wonderful.
It'd be good.
So that's our thoughts for the new year. So I'll start working on, outlining that for next year.
We want to put you all under law. Okay. So get ready for James. Right?
Well, James is going to be neat because we're going to take all the Pauline doctrine and we're going to say, how does it fit? How does that fit with James? That's going to be the cool part. And that's going to, we're going to have to...
It'll be fun.
It will be. Okay. Any last thoughts?
Well, the neat thing is that it does fit.
And that's exactly right. And that's the cool... We might not think it fit at first. We think, well, this seems to be at odds with one another. But the cool part, it does. Okay. All right, let's close then. Dear Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for this day, for the blessings we have, Father. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your spirit that guides us into the truth. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.